Amen. Hallelujah. First, we want to welcome those who are joining us via live stream. This is our first official service that we're streaming live. Amen. Turn around and wave at the folks watching on stream. Amen. God is doing new things here. Amen. Yes. But turn with me as we always, we're going to jump off of John 3:16. And then we're going to go to 1 John, because these two go hand in hand. John 3:16 and then 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, I'm going to be sharing from the Living Bible. But let's read John 3:16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And 1 John 3:18 in the Living Bible says, little children, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. Amen. Tell someone, I'm going to show my love by my actions. Now, God has had us in a study on the purpose of the church, because it seems that the church thinks the church are things other than what Jesus said. Some think we're a savings and loan. You know, I mean, some do. They get upset because they want to come back and borrow some of their tithes because they've mismanaged some things. And they say, I thought you were the church. Like, we are the church. Okay. Some folks think we're the ER. You know, because things happen, they come here and they expect us to do what God has equipped them to do. See, so no, we're here. Mm-hmm. One of our purposes as pastors is to train you. Mm-hmm. For what? For the ministry that God has for you. Amen. That's what we do. To give you a working knowledge as individuals of that word. Well. So that it's more than just words on a page. You have to see the words as life. And learn how to apply it in real life situations. So we're going to talk about the purpose of the church. We started out, you remember we started out talking about the camouflage church? You remember that? In Malachi 3, God said you'll see a difference between those who serve him and those that do not. So that makes it clear that there should be a distinct difference between the church and the world. And it should be easily seen. Amen. No one should have to try and figure out who we are. They should just know. Period. It's like a beacon on us. And then look at Matthew 5. I'm going to read this in the Message Bible. Because Jesus got very, very specific. Beginning with verse 13, he said, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. Jesus said, we're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. He said, I'm putting you on a light stand. Stand. Okay? Now that I've put you there on a hilltop on the light stand, Shine. Simple enough, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. You see, so it was obvious that God did not want his church to be camouflaged. He wanted his church to be highly visible. Say highly visible. Okay, he didn't want people to have to struggle to find us. Then he said something in Romans that it makes me laugh, which is just my personality. We had an issue here with the roof. When they built the modules for LCA, the roof had been leaking for 9 years, 10 years. Deacon Joe, you probably remember. And unfortunately for the roofers, they put me in charge of getting that corrected. And I met with the roofer, and he said, oh, I can tell you why this roof is leaking. And he's taking me around and showing me things that they didn't do correctly, which caused this roof to leak for 9 years. And I stopped him. I said, are you trying to impress me? He said, no, I just want you to know that we know it's wrong. I said, then why haven't you corrected it? And I said, let me tell you something. There's a new sheriff. That's what I said to him. There's a new sheriff in town, okay? And he be me. And you'll either have this corrected in 30 days or you'll hear from our Texas legal firm. I said, but I don't just want you to correct it. I want your men to go around and replace every stained ceiling tile at your expense. He said, why should I do that? I said, we've been doing it for 9 years. I said, would you rather me calculate our costs over these 9 years and send you a bill? And this guy said, he said, well, then you'll release the money? I said, no. I said, after the first heavy rain, if it doesn't leak, we'll release the money. And it was some $56,000 or something. And so he did it, and he thought I forgot. He sent the bill, and I was like, not till a heavy rain, and sent it back. We had a heavy rain, and it leaked. We called him back. We called him back, and they said, what are you talking about? I'm going to show you in a minute. We called him back, and we said, we still have these leaks. Get your crew over here. They did. They said, okay, it's done. I said, well, we have some new stained tiles you got to replace. And they replaced them, and they said, okay. I said, nope, next heavy rain. They said, it could be weeks before that. I said, you should have thought about that 9 years ago. And it rained and it didn't leak. So we paid them. Say, why you tell us that? Look at Romans 8 in the Message Bible. Romans 8, first two verses, says, with the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. This is the part I like. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. And then he goes on in Matthew 10. You don't have to turn there. You just listen. He said, don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut. Make a sharp knife cut between son and father, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through the, listen to this, because he has a purpose for this. He's not just anti-family. Right. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemy. Why? They don't know what God has told you. So they rely on common sense. The Bible calls it leaning to your own understanding. And their own understanding says, you shouldn't be out there tithing, and you know you got bills to pay. What do you mean you're going out into Spring Valley and going to walk and pray? At least get a pistol permit or something, you know? No, and they, you will allow them to talk you out of it. So Jesus said, no, I'm coming to cut a wedge between all of that because I need you to listen to me. So one of the reasons the church is here is not to maintain status quo, but to become dangerous to the status quo. Situations and traditions and things should change when we show up. Why? Because we're the church. Amen. And we've been mandated by God to do a specific job. And we're going to do that job whether anybody likes it or not. Amen. When Jesus arrived, you know, in the village of Caesarea Philippi, this is Matthew 16, you've heard this before. He asked his disciples, he said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, what are people saying about me? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Excuse me, Message Bible says John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But he pressed them because that's not the answer he wanted, and they weren't getting it, so he just went out and said it. Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen. Jesus came back. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And the next thing he said, when I read that, it sent chills down my body. And I haven't been the same since I read this over 20 years ago. He said, and now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. That's who you really are, folks. You're really the church. Founded on the revelation Amen. I like that revelation music. Founded on the revelation Okay. You've been founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is so important because since that is the revelation on which we're founded, every single thing we do should be based on that revelation. Everything. Everything we say should be based on that revelation. All of our thoughts should be based on that revelation. I can't think like that. Why not? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No, I can't do that. Why? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I'll lay hands on you and you will get well. Why? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I cast you out, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Why? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our foundation, and we have to stop walking away from that. That's the rock on which we've been founded. And we need to understand that we are the manifested power of God right here on this earth. He said we're so expansive with energy. And as I shared with you earlier, energy is available power. We're so expansive. We just keep growing because of all the power that we have, all of it. So we could say, this is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so unrestrained with power that even the gates of hell won't be able to keep it out. So see, when we're sent on a mission by God, it has to be by God.
That's right.
Can't go on your own strength. When God sends you someplace, you need to understand that you're not going in your own power, but you're going in his power. And his power is the power that's going to cause you to be able to do the job. But we have to understand that and stop trying to do things because we saw someone else do it. He didn't tell you to do that. He told them. I remember the accounts that the pastors would tell us about things that happened when they were out in Rhema. And, God told this person to give away his clothes. Who told him? And so the person was obedient because he believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he did what the Christ told him to do. And he got blessed with a new wardrobe. Then there was somebody like Simon the Sorcerer. He saw that happening. He said, I could use some new clothes. So let me give all my clothes away. Well, he was naked, as Clinton would say. He was naked. Okay. Because no one came and bought him clothes. Why? Because the Christ didn't tell him to do that.
That's right.
See, we need to get to the place where we start listening to what the Christ is saying and not what we want to do. One of the things that Pastor Ed and I, and we understand a lot more now, Pastor Sarah, than we did 8 years ago. Okay. But one of the things that we have to keep ourselves in check with, I'll say it that way, is when God prompts us. And see, Pastor Ed, when some situations come up, we don't sit down and discuss what we should do. He goes to God, I go to God. And guess what? God tells us the same thing. And we come together and he says, you know, I was sitting down and this thing just came up. I said, I know. It came up in me too. And we'll sit down and share that and it's not received. You know, and folks go on and do what they want to do. And we have to make sure we keep the right attitude when that happens because we know what God said. And we know what they're facing. But we have to be like God. We have to love them enough to let them go on about their way and be there when they need to be put back together. See, as the church, and we're going to see this in the scriptures in a few minutes, we have to develop a mindset where regardless of what people may do, whether they be sinner or saint, we keep the love flowing because they're going to need some place to come when the devil smacks them upside the head. And we want them to come back home. We don't want them to stay out there. So we need to keep the door open, even though we know they're wrong, even though we know they're missing it, we have to keep the door open because the key is to let them come back home. See, we have to bring the lost back home. The lost that don't know Jesus, and the lost that are leaning to their own understanding. So why am I putting them together? They do the same things. They do the same things. They don't listen to the voice of the Father. Okay? Now, I was sitting speaking. I mean, it was such a great time when Eddie James Ministries was here. And just sitting and talking with all of the young men and women on his team, there's some that Phyllis and I adopted, not that we need any more grandchildren, but we just kind of adopted them. And we're sitting down, the first day I was talking to Tommy, and we started talking about Luke 15. And he was touched by Jesus saying, you go after the lost sheep, put them on your shoulders, and carry them back. And we had a conversation about that, and I've been thinking about that ever since he told me that. So let's look at that in Luke 15. And this I'm sharing out of the J.B. Phillips New Testament. This is the one the Holy Ghost said use. You know, Jesus was, he was talking to the tax collectors and the outsiders and, you know, people coming around, listening to him and probably trying to trap him into something like they always did. But in verse 3, it says, so Jesus spoke to them using this parable. Wouldn't any man among you who owned 100 sheep and lost one of them leave the 99 to themselves in the open and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will put it on his shoulders with great joy. Not complaining. Now I got to carry this sheep back home. Why didn't they listen to me in the beginning? Right? Well, I can answer that question. No, I'm serious. If they would listen to you in the beginning, God wouldn't have needed fivefold ministry. I mean, that's, if God knew folks would just read the word and get it, he wouldn't have had to put gifts in. So since he put gifts there, the gifts can't get upset when they're needed. I mean, that's, I'm just thankful that God considers me a gift. Right? He said, with great joy, and as soon as he gets home, he will call his friends and neighbors together. Come and celebrate with me, he will say, for I have found the sheep of mine which was lost. I tell you that it's the same in heaven. There is more joy over one sinner whose heart has changed than over 99 righteous people who have no need to repent. One sinner whose life is changed. Jesus said, you leave, if you one is missing, you leave everybody else and you go after that one. You leave everybody else. You cannot stay sitting in the sanctuary. You cannot stay sitting at home and there are lost people out there. You have to leave and go and find them. And when you find them, you put them on your shoulders and you carry them back home. Why do I have to put them on my shoulders? They obviously don't know the way. And they give in to distractions. So you can lead them, but they're too busy looking around at everything and they just wander off. But if you put them and carry them, they can't get lost anymore. They have to wind up at the right place. But if we're going to carry them, we have to have the right attitude. We have to have the right attitude. Jesus doesn't expect his church to be satisfied with what we have. As long as there are folks that need to be saved, he expects his church to be out there looking for them. And if truth, as our older son would say, truth be told, we know exactly where to look. We already know where they are. So the question is, why aren't we going out there to get them? I can tell you why. This may make you mad. I'm 6'6", 280 pounds, unfortunately. So you can get mad and come if you want to. No, I'm just saying. But you have to stop complaining about what you're going through. You have to stop complaining about where you are. You have to stop murmuring. You have to stop. And you need to get out there and go. You have to stop talking about your neighborhood, talking about your people, talking about your pastors, what they should be doing or shouldn't be doing, comparing them to other folks. Somebody came to me and said, you're no Bishop Jakes. I said, I'm Deacon Phyllis is glad about that. That's what, you know. I got a message came through. Gregory Carr and Ed Funstein are not pastors called by God, and he's going to remove them shortly. Watch those thoughts. You, the church, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. I sent an email. I said, brother, I apologize. I don't recall ever meeting you or talking with you. So I don't know why you feel that way. But if you want to, please feel free to contact me and we can sit down and talk. Why? Because the Bible says that there shouldn't be any schism in the body. And he said, as much as within you, live at peace with all men. So I'm going to reach out. He obviously has an incorrect opinion for whatever reason. The devil doesn't want him hooked up with us. I mean, come on now. So I have a responsibility to reach out. I can't just say later for him. I have to reach out to him. I can't say I love all the people, but to hell with him. If that's the way he's going to think about me. I know I'm called. He doesn't know I'm called. He didn't come into Pastor Sarah's office and have her. No, it's not about that. Obviously, he's lost. And we have a responsibility that whatever that's within us, to reel him back in. How many of us are just? Say amen if you are. Amen. What are we called to do as the just? How come everybody can't say that? What are the just called to do? Live by faith. Period. We remember Jesus said we were a church so expansive with power, with unrestrained energy, that the gates of hell can't keep us out. So why are we concerned about anything? Do we not believe that my God shall supply all my need? Do we not believe that? Well, since we believe that, why won't we go out after the lost? Why won't we go? Why are we still concerned about we don't physically see in our checkbooks, a bank account, our closets, or our cupboards? Why won't we go? Is it because when we look in our driveway, there's not a nice new car sitting out there? Maybe, just maybe, if you went out there with what you had, two legs, and you started bringing back home the lost with your two legs, God will say, you know, if I bless them with this van, they'll bring even more. And the next thing you know, a new car sitting right there. You need to think about that. But if you're not going to use what you already have, why would God think you would use something new? That's like people saying, well, you know, if God blesses me with $1 million, I'll tithe. What about the $1 that he gave you? Where's the dime? If you can't do the dime, you won't do anything else. Maybe if you gave God his dime, he'd bless you with more. And now you can give $10 each week. And as you're consistent with that, he may give you more. And you wind up tithing $1,000 a week. How about that? But it starts with you using what you have. He said to Moses, what's in your hand? And you have to ask yourself, forget about what you don't have. And remember what you do have. You have the Spirit of the living God inside you. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each and every one of you. The same spirit. Are you telling me that that spirit can raise God from the dead but can't raise you off your couch? And get you out there bringing the people back home? We need to rethink our priorities and start bringing the people home. You remember in Luke 9, Jesus sent out his disciples. First, he called them together. The Bible says he gave them power over unclean spirits to heal the sick. And, you know, and they went out. Then later on in Luke 10, said he sent another 70. What we failed to realize is he gave them the same instructions. He gave them the same power. They were given power over unclean spirits and to heal the sick. And they were given that power. And they went out. And when they came back, what were they excited about? That even the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. Did you ever stop to think how they found that out? I mean, that wasn't just a great revelation they got. When they were out there doing the work God, that Jesus sent them to do, they encountered some adversity. And they didn't even come back excited about that. They came back excited because they found out even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons. It's like they expected everything else, but they didn't really think about the demons. And they got out there, and the same thing that they used to break through mobs and stuff worked against the demons. They didn't leave and come back home and said, well, I tried, but I didn't know it was going to be like this. Nobody told me. Jesus gave them power. And they went out and they used the power and they got so excited that even the demons couldn't stop them. And they can't stop you if you go out there with the same mindset. And think about this. I didn't think about it until early this morning. I was up until about, what was it, 5:20 or something like that this morning because I got so excited. First of all, I couldn't sleep. And that happens to me sometimes. Okay. But we have to understand that statement because it speaks volumes as to who we are. Okay? They had to understand that Jesus, we have to understand that when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning, and then he said, behold, I give you power, we need to understand he was talking in the past tense. That wasn't the moment that they were given power. If you study that out and read it in other translations, you'll find the true meaning. Listen to this out of the expanded Bible. Verse 19 in Luke 10. Jesus said, listen, look, behold, I have given. Not I'm going to give. I have already given you power, authority to walk on, trample snakes and scorpions. Power, listen to this. Power that is greater than the enemy has. But that's not the part that excited me. It says, and authority over all the power of the enemy, so nothing will hurt you. Yes. Well, that piqued my curiosity. Because why does he say power and authority? I had to look that up. Everybody go, OMG. Those social media, what does that mean? That was my attitude. I saw it. I was like, oh my God. When I looked at, listen to this. See, when I study, I use every source that I can find. And this definition is from the British Dictionary for authority. You got to grab hold of this definition. Authority is the power or right to control, judge, or prohibit the actions of others. You think about that. Jesus said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and I give you the right to control, judge, and prohibit all his actions. You think about that. Instead of running about what the devil's supposed to do, tell him to do something different. You have the authority to do so. You could go and say, no, you are not coming in here. I'm going into Spring Valley. You are not welcome there. So I'm telling you now, with the authority given me by Jesus Christ, pack your bags, get your ticket, leave now, because I'll be there in the morning. And I don't want to see you there when I get there. Period. I've been given authority. I can judge. I can judge what you're doing, devil. And I judge it as being ungodly. So you got to go. And I'll tell you in my before Deacon Phyllis vernacular, you got to get out of here. Okay. You just got to go, period. And if you need a little assist, I want to introduce you to 16, okay? And I got two of them, okay? But I've been given power. I've been given the right to control you. I've been given the right to judge you. I've been given the right to prohibit all of your actions. And I've been given those rights by Jesus. So we can go after the lost without any concern. You can no longer use the excuse about what the devil is preventing you from doing. No, you're preventing you from doing. So you might as well start telling the truth and stop lying on the devil, because he can't stop you. He cannot stop you. I got so much and I'm running out of time. Okay. Back in Luke 15, I'm going to try and get all this in. If I don't get it in, you'll have to come back. Because, see, one way we find people is we go out and we physically go out and look for them. There's another way. It's all here in Luke 15. Verse 8, or if there is a woman who has 10 silver coins, if she should lose one, won't she take a lamp and sweep and search the house from top to bottom till she finds it? Folks, in our own neighborhoods, we need to let our light shine top to bottom, left to right, east to west, north to south. We shine this light meticulously throughout our whole area. And guess what? It gets illumined. There's one right there. There's one right there. You don't have to go far. In your own backyard, if you would just let your light shine. One of the things, when I walk through this building, and sometimes I'm just walking, and out of the corner of my eye, I'll see a paper or a wrapper or something on the floor. I see it, and I don't just walk by it. Say, oh, someone will get it. No. I walk by, I bend down, and I pick it up. And I put it where it belongs. I don't say, we pay custodian. I don't get on and, hey, what are you guys doing? I found a piece of paper on the floor. Stop what you're doing. Come here and take care of it. No, I saw it. It was revealed to me. Why? The lights were on. And it was clearly evident. And so because I saw it, I was the one to take care of it. When you let your light shine throughout your neighborhoods, it will be clearly evident who needs to be found. And then when you're there, you don't get on the phone and call your prayer team. You're there. It will reveal to you. You handle it. You've been equipped. By the time you go and try and mobilize, the person left. You go in and get... It's June 7th today. You see, on June 7th, you called, girl, I'm going to tell you what I saw. We got to call everybody and get them together. Let's see, what date can we get by? Okay, how about the 20th? No, let's... Okay, look, yeah, the 26th. Okay, yeah, June 26th, we're going to come back. You go back to June 26th, all you hear crickets chirping because they're gone. You missed your opportunity. You had the light shining. The light did what it was supposed to do. It revealed. And you didn't jump on it. My man Archie would have been all over it. I'm telling you, he'd have been all over it. He's thinking now, hurry up, I got to go out. I'm thinking about somebody right now. Man has a heart for evangelism, a heart for it. Okay, remember Jesus said, we go in public. He said, if I put you on a light stand, I expect you to shine. He said, the light shines in the darkness. It doesn't say the light goes into the darkness and turns itself off because it doesn't want anybody to know it's really light. No, the light, when light, you know what light does when it shows up? It says darkness leave. And the darkness immediately leaves. Immediately. Why? Because the light has come. Why did it come? To bring the people home. Lord, I got zeros on the clock. May I have 10 minutes? What about the rest of you? Is it unanimous? Okay. Guys, give me 10 minutes, please. Because you have to see the end of Luke 15. Because, again, it really, when you really start looking at it, unfortunately, you see yourselves in some parts of it. And if we're to bring back the loss, we have to change that vision. Okay. Peter's first message netted 3,000. He didn't say, well, I did my part. I brought 3,000, and now one of you go out and get the rest. No, he kept doing what he was called to do. He kept his light shining. See, you can find people. You can either go out and beat the bushes and look for them, or you conduct yourself in such a manner that you're illumined. And they come to you, okay? But in Luke 15, Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger son said to the father, Father, he didn't say, may I have? He said, give me my share of the property. He said, give it to me, and I'm in the expanded Bible. The younger son, give me my share. My inheritance. So the father divided the property, the wealth, the assets between his two sons. Then sometime later, after not many days, the younger son gathered up all that was his and traveled far away to another or to a distant country. There he wasted, squandered, scattered his money in foolish, wild, reckless living. After he had spent everything, a time came. You need to know that time's going to come, folks. It says, a time came where there was no food anywhere, a severe famine in the country, and the son was poor and hungry, began to be in need. So he got a job. He hired himself out to one of the citizens there who sent the son into the field to feed pigs. Degrading work. Since pigs, I never thought about this, folks. It says degrading work, since pigs were ritually unclean and detestable animals to Jews. I had forgotten that this young man was a son of Abraham. He was a Jew. He wasn't a heathen. He was a Jew. The son was so hungry that he wanted to eat or fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he realized what he was doing, came to his senses, came to himself, he thought, all my father's servants, hired workers, have plenty, more than enough, abundant food and bread. But I'm here almost dying, perishing with hunger. I will leave and return, get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God, heaven. See, Jews often used heaven for God out of reverence for the divine name, and against you, no longer worthy to be called your son, but let me be, make me like one of your servants. So the son left and went to his father. What made him think that he could go home again? I'm going to tell you in a minute. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt sorry, compassion for his son. So the father ran to him. And one thing I like about this translation is that was an undignified act for a family patriarch. It was undignified for him to run to the son who had disgraced the family. But the Bible says that was evidence of his unrestrained love. And he hugged and kissed him. You think about that. The king of the family running down the road a great distance because he saw his son coming back home. And the son immediately said to him, I mean, he probably was rehearsing it all the way. I'm just going to say it because I did it. I'm just going to say it. Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God, heaven, and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father didn't even respond to that. The father said to his servants, to his slaves, bring the best clothes, the best robe, either my robe or the ceremonial robe for an honored guest, and put them on him. Also put a ring on his finger, probably a signet ring, indicating sonship and authority. And put sandals on his feet because slaves were barefoot. And get our fattened, prepared for slaughter calf and kill it. People only occasionally ate meat such as a large animal. It indicated a major celebration. A major celebration. He said, my son was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And says, so they began to celebrate. Why did I read that? Folks, sometimes God will put us in a position to be found. He'll put us in a position so that folks can return. I asked the question, I said, what made the son think he could go back? He probably, because the Bible doesn't say specifically, but just thinking about how people are or how people can be. The son did not, no one came to him and said, man, your father has disowned you. He said, as far as you're concerned, you're a disgrace to him. He's sorry that you were ever born. And he never wants to see your face again. You're supposed to be my son acting like that. No, he didn't hear anything like that. Someone probably said, your father, is he still looking out for you? Every day we see him gazing down the road. We know what he's doing. We know he's looking for you. This father was looking with expectancy for his son to come back home. We have to change our attitude about not only the lost, but about people who left for whatever reason. We have to stop talking about other churches that maybe don't teach things the way we teach them. And use phrases like, well, they call themselves Christians. Excuse me. We're not their judge. God didn't give us power to judge them. He gave us power to judge all the power of the enemy. And they are not our enemy. They need to know, you know something? Redeeming Love Christian Center really is a place where the love of God is evident. It really is. Yeah, well, when I was there, such and such and such, that may have been, but I think you need to come back. They won't let me come back. They will welcome you with open arms. I know they will. I see it all the time. I hear it in everything they teach. And I see it in their eyes when people stand up as first-time guests. There is a genuine love for the people in that place. You can come back home again. See, we were made in God's image and after his likeness. Every single human being, sinner or saint, was made in the image of God and blessed with the same blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He said he wants all men to be saved and then to come into the knowledge of the truth. How are they going to get saved if they think the church hates them? How are they going to come into the knowledge of the truth if they don't think we love them? Doesn't matter how much knowledge we think we have. Doesn't matter how articulate we think we can be. Doesn't matter how great we think we can deliver messages. If the folks don't feel the genuine love of God, they're not going to hear anything you say. And all you're doing is wasting their time. We have to be more mindful, folks, of the job we have been called to do. As the church, we're to go out and bring in the lost. And we're to be a place of restoration for those who have fallen away. We don't turn anybody away for anything. For anything. We are the church. We're founded on the revelation, say it with me, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all of our actions need to line up with that. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, first of all, Lord, we repent for our sometimes callous actions towards the people you so loved, for whatever reason. We repent, Lord, for not believing you when you said you've given us power over all the power of the enemy and the authority to control his actions. We really hadn't taken that to heart. So we really haven't gone out. Yeah, we've done some little convenient things, but we have not put forth that all-out effort to go out and bring the lost home. But that changes right now. We know who we are. We understand what we have, and we're perfectly clear on what it is we're supposed to do. So we covenant with you, Father. We declare this day that we will always let our light shine at full and sweep every area we walk through Let that light illumine every single area, every square inch. And when it reveals someone that's lost, give us the words as we approach them and open our mouths to cause them to get on our shoulders and let us bring them back into the fold. We thank you, Lord, that we are no longer going to sit idly by while the people you so loved go to hell. No more, Lord. We're the church, and we're beginning to get a better understanding of our purpose. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.